Thank you so much just for your appreciation, but also, you know how you really show your pastor's appreciation in ministry is serving, loving, growing, applying God's word to your life, and you guys do that. And we love serving alongside you and being part of what God's doing at First Baptist Church of Shalote. Kim and I are going to be taking some R&R this week. Pastor Kevin will be preaching next Sunday morning, so be here to hear what God's put on his heart. I'll be back next Sunday afternoon to spend some time with the Strategy 2030 team and then to be here next Sunday night as we consider the budget for 2026. Remember that, be here for that, and we'll have a called conference following that discussion. So we'll be back next Sunday, not in the morning, but in the afternoon, and just look forward, God, to look forward to many more things God's going to do in our ministry together at First Baptist Church. And I have to tell you, we had a great time. Strategy 2030 had the first of what's going to work out to be three sessions on Saturday mornings, then some additional sessions, including a lunch next week, as a consultant from the North Carolina Baptist State Convention is coming down and helping us shape the next stage of our vision, the next phase of what we'll be doing at First Baptist Church. And we're so excited about what God's doing. You know, this is a great season to be a part of the ministry at First Baptist Church. And all the 20 years I've been here, I have to say, I'm just as excited, if not more excited, about what God's doing now and what I anticipate he's going to be doing in the next several years here at First Baptist Church. And the strategy, the 2030 team, is all part of that. Pray for that team. Pray for us. Pray for God's guidance. If you're not already doing that, you need to be praying for that team and where God is leading us. Pray that Satan, and you know, this is a great time, a great season in the life of our church, and Satan loves to come in and try to divide that, doesn't he? He tries to get into your families. He tries to get into our church family. Understand that he cannot do anything but lie to you. So take the word of God, apply that to your life. Pray that God would grow us as a church and guide the team as we work together. You're going to be hearing a whole lot more about, I said all that to say pray against Satan, by the way, but you're going to hear a whole lot more about what God's doing through that team as we go into the new year. And God willing, in his timing, by March, we'll even be having a church family chat to bring everybody together and share with you what we have learned, how we have grown, the direction that God's given us, and the identity of First Baptist Church and our unique nature to reach disciples for Christ and make disciples for Christ in Brunswick County. You can tell I'm excited about it. It's just been a great weekend, and God's blessed us in a lot of ways. Now, having said that, even, we live in a very trying time, a chaotic culture. While we were in here strategizing and praying and looking toward the things of God, there were some folks in the middle of Shalote doing the opposite. And some of you guys had to drive through that traffic, didn't you? And there was a lot going on, a lot of chaos in our nation these days, a lot of confusion going on in our nation. And you may feel like that, of all times to be talking about living a joyful Christian life, this seems to be maybe the most difficult time. And maybe it's that for you, not just in culture, but in your own life, in your own family, in your own community. Maybe it's a difficult time for you. What's important to understand is the joy of God in Christ that God has called you to participate in and to express in your life, the joy of God in Christ that he provides for you, has nothing to do with the circumstances. As we read last week, rejoice in the Lord always. That always means in every season, whatever's happening in our lives, whatever's happening in the world, in the culture, in the community, God is still God, and God has called us to live joyful lives in Christ. It's the norm. Not the exception, it's the norm of the Christian to live a joyful Christian life. So in this series, we're exploring exactly what that means. And we learned right away last week that even in the rush and the chaos of the circumstances of life, that doesn't change because God doesn't change. He provides that joy in our lives. This past week, or coming out of, I had a long, busy day on Tuesday, and the end of the day, I was around 5:30, I think. I was headed home and drove across Willis Avenue in front of food line and came to that stop sign at 179, and I have to turn right to go to my house. And of course, it's about 5:30, and there's traffic and traffic and traffic. You know how that is. You're just sitting there and you're watching the cars go by. And it's sort of a metaphor for all the chaos and struggle and the hustle and bustle and the busyness of life. And you know what I mean, because a lot of our lives are like that. We're just day by day, we're just busy, busy, busy. And maybe the last thing that we even think about is joy. In the midst of all the busyness and all the struggle and all the chaos, we're just going and going and going and going and going. And that's what it was like, watching those cars go by, zip, zip, zip. And I had to wonder, you know, they're going, and I'll be real honest with you, foremost on my mind at the moment was not how joyful I was, but how hungry I was. Okay? So I was sitting there and watching the cars zip by, and then it happened. And you've seen this too. There it came. You couldn't help but see it as it came in the midst of all those cars. One car with the passenger window halfway down and a dog with its head out the window. Its ears flapping in the breeze, its tongue lolling, its fur blowing, having the time of its life. Out for a ride today, oblivious to all the busyness and the stress and the strain of all the people in the other cars, this dog was having a great time. Why? Because he was with his master, and his master took him for a ride. Always remember, it's not you, it's not your circumstances, it's not your feelings that provide joy or take away joy. It's your master that provides it. It's not who you are, it's who you're with that matters. Last week, we said, rejoice in the Lord always. And for a little while last week, we parked on that phrase, in the Lord. In the Lord. We're going to dig deeper into that this morning to understand that God's presence provides joy. Your relationship with Christ produces joy in your life. But even more to the point, as we'll see this morning, joy is a character trait of God. It is a character trait of Jesus Christ, a character trait of the Father and the Holy Spirit. And when you are saved in Christ, Christian, when you're saved in Christ and the Holy Spirit of God comes into your life, houses himself in your life to grow you, to make you more like Christ, he becomes the resource for your joy. So in as much as you are growing in Christ and he is producing the character traits of Christ in you, you participate, express, and experience the joy of God in Jesus Christ. It's his joy in you. So take note of that this morning. That's not something you produce. It's not about you. It's about who you're with. And you are with him in this life. And he is in you in this life. And his desire is to produce the joy of Jesus Christ. And that's where that joyful Christian life comes from. It doesn't have to do with your circumstances. It has to do with him. And we'll see more and more in this study that, yes, joy can be an emotion. In fact, several places in Scripture where the term joy is translated into English, it comes from an original word that refers to gladness, to happiness, to pleasantries. So there's an emotional response there. But the key here is that emotion is not tied to your circumstances. That emotion is produced by your Heavenly Father. It's produced by God the Holy Spirit in you. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul connects the character of God with joy and peace and hope. He says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." It's God producing the character traits of Christ in you that gives you his hope, that gives you his peace, that gives you his joy. So we're going to look more closely at that this morning, and I want to just share with you three absolute truths from Scripture that remind us that it's the presence of God that produces his joy in our lives, that relationship you have with Christ. And you may be going through a difficult time. You may wonder what we're even talking about when we talk about joy. You may be on the side that says, yes, I know exactly what that is, because even in a harsh and troubling time in my life, I knew the joy of Christ in me. But remember that joy, that joyful living is the norm for the Christian, not the exception. And if you're not experiencing it, as we'll see this morning, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, if you're not experiencing it, if for you joy is happiness and it comes and goes and it lapses with difficult circumstances, pay attention to this, because if joy is God's presence in your life, He brings that as a character trait, then you can make a direct association to your intimacy with God. The more intimate, the more abiding you are in Christ, the more likely you are to experience His joy, and also a connection to your distance from Him. The less you know Him, the less intimate you are with Him, the less you abide with Christ, the less likely you are to experience His joy in you. So let's go to this morning the scriptures. I'm going to share with you various scriptures. And this, by the way, is one of the challenges, wonderful challenges of teaching this series, is there are so many passages in scripture that teach about God's joy. So what I'm doing is pulling those down to digestible nuggets that show us what God wants us to see about the joyful Christian life. So we'll look at several of those this morning. And as long as we're looking at these absolute truths, basics about God's presence in your life and how He brings joy into your life. So first of all, for example, God provides joy by His presence in you. God provides joy by His presence in you. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, you're familiar with this chapter, you already know where I'm going with this. Jesus uses an illustration of the believer's relationship with Him, the abiding relationship with Christ. And He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in Me and I abide in you, for example, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And that abiding relationship is how prayer is answered. He goes on to say, in that abiding relationship with Him is how we learn the Word of God, and we sustain that abiding relationship through the Word of God. It's an interactive relationship with Christ through prayer, through the Word, through knowing Him, through walking with Him. And He teaches these things. Then in John chapter 15 and verse 11, Jesus says, I have told you these things. That is, I've talked about abiding in Me so that My joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. I have taught you these things so that My joy, what gives Me joy, Jesus says, will give you joy. My joy, My character trait, will be in you. And when it is, your joy will be complete. This is also what Jesus means elsewhere in the Gospel of John when He talks about living the abundant life. Life in Him is abundant. Paul calls it far more than you could ask or imagine. It is the completeness of the character traits of Christ, Christ Himself in you. And notice He says, when you do these things, when you abide in Christ, His joy, what makes Him joyful, will make you joyful. His joy will be in you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God is shaping you to be more like Christ, to care about the things that Christ cares about. There's an obvious question here. What gives Jesus joy? What gives Jesus joy? In a later installment in this series, we're going to look at several things that give Jesus joy. But right here, the number one thing that gives Jesus joy is lost people being saved. He wants to see lives change. That's why He came. He died on the cross for you. And the Bible teaches there's great joy in heaven when just one person repents and comes to Christ. It gives all of heaven joy and singing and celebration. And Jesus says, you will participate with Me. You'll know what gives Me joy when you abide in Me, when you're close to Me, when you're in My Word, when you're in prayer, when you're walking closely with Christ. You'll experience what gives Him joy as well. Now, the Apostle Paul expanded on this. He went ahead and applied it and expanded on this. In Galatians chapter 5, and by the way, you can look at these scriptures. You can follow along. You can note them later. But in Galatians chapter 5, Paul contrasts life in the flesh with life in the spirit. Life in the flesh being those who live out the worst attributes of humanity, sinful nature, and life in the spirit being those who abide in Christ and live out the nature of God in Jesus Christ. Now look at what he says. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul says, now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger. Let me pause right there. Does this describe our culture so far? Selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. In other words, I didn't finish the list. Because you get the idea, Paul says. And I'm warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not opposed to such things. And again, the implication is this is not an exhaustive list. What's he talking about? These are the character traits of Christ. And those who abide in Christ, they're in Christ. Christ is in them. The Holy Spirit in them is producing these character traits, chief of which is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. See, as the Holy Spirit makes you more like Christ, what is he doing? He's producing the character traits of Christ. And he brings about joy in you for the things that bring Christ joy. The joy of Jesus, the Holy Spirit brings to you. He is in you to produce the character traits of Christ in you. Now, sometimes Christians, and meaning well, quote this verse. I've heard it said many times, and we make it plural. The fruits of the Spirit, we often say. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says singular, the fruit of the Spirit, because he is imagining the same picture that Jesus did in John 15. He's picturing a vine with a cluster of grapes. It's one fruit with a primary source. Each of those grapes represents a character trait of Christ, including love, joy, peace, patience. But they're all from the same source, and the source for the character traits of Christ and the source for the joy of God in Jesus Christ is God. That's the source. So when you're abiding in Him, you're connected to Him, you're intimately related to Him, He produces in you the character traits of Christ. Chief among those is joy. God produces by His presence joy in you. The Holy Spirit of God produces in you the character traits of Christ. If you wonder whether or not that's happening in your life, the question is, are you spending intimate time with Him? Are you submitting to Him regularly or permitting Him, Christian, to change you in more and more into the character of Christ to produce that joy? It's not tied to your circumstances. It's Him, and He brings that into your life. So first, God produces, God provides by His presence joy by His presence in you. Secondly, He provides and produces joy in you by His presence with you. By His presence with you. There are two scriptures in Psalms that I want to go to for just a moment. The first one is Psalm chapter 4 and verse 7. The psalmist says, "You have put more joy in my heart than they have," that is the people around me, "when their grain and their new wine abound." God, You've given me more joy than the people have around me when their fields are overflowing and their success, they're basking in their success. God, You put more joy in my heart than they have. Then again in the book of Psalms, Psalm 16 and verse 11, "You reveal the path of life to me. In Your presence is abundant joy. At Your right hand are eternal pleasures." In the first instance, chapter 4 and verse 7, is the provision of God. God with you means God provides for you. And the psalmist says, "I have more joy than my neighbors do when I see God work in my life." And I might have fields that are abundant as well, but my joy comes from God, from my relationship with God, and God in my heart. And then in chapter 16, the psalmist, in chapter 4, it's provision. Chapter 16, it's guidance. He says, "You guide me into, You reveal the path of life to me. Your presence is abundant joy." Just Your presence with me on this path of life, and Your right hand are eternal pleasures. He says, "You guide me into eternity." And when you came to faith in Christ, one of the great joys of following Christ is knowing you're on the trajectory that God has for you into eternity. And you get to participate with God in the great work of God all along that trajectory, all along that path. And in the meantime, God is providing for you. If you have a joyless life, ask yourself if your concern, your worry, your anxiety about provision is robbing you of joy. That's the same thing as saying, I don't trust God to provide for me. But when you allow God to provide for you, He produces joy in you. When you make decisions, when you're seeking God's guidance, do you intimately get with Him and ask for that and know and believe that God is guiding you in the direction that He wants you to go? He has a plan for you. And there's great joy in knowing that. Those outside of Christ seek their accomplishments and their happiness in the things of the world. Every time the field grows, that makes them happy. If the field falls apart or the crop is gone, they're not happy, and they get worried and they have anxiety. But we see in Scripture that we know no matter the outward circumstances, no matter what's happening in our life, God doesn't change. Our joy is in knowing that He is with us. No matter what, God is always with us. He takes care of us. If you're seeking your joy in the things of the world, you'll never be satisfied. If you seek your joy in your relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that's where completeness, that's where abundance, that's where satisfaction comes from. The Bible consistently emphasizes God is with us. So much, more and more, until finally Christ came and His name is Emmanuel, God with us. It's the great truth of Scripture that God never leaves you or ever forsakes you. There's joy in that all by itself, just to know He's with you. Whatever you're going through right now, just to know He's with you. And He's producing the character of Christ in you, and He's walking with you, and He's taking care of you, whatever you're going through. By God's presence with us, God produces that joy. And then last, God provides joy by His presence for you, in you, with you, and for you. If we go back to the same teaching segment in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ tells the disciples that it's actually better for them for Him to go away. His crucifixion is imminent. Then there will be His resurrection, then His ascension. But He knows what they don't quite understand, that when He goes away, He says the Father will send another advocate, another counselor. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit will come when Christ ascends after the resurrection, which is precisely what the book of Acts teaches happens. Now notice how Jesus describes the Holy Spirit in the passage I just mentioned. Another counselor, another advocate. The term translated advocate or counselor was a courtroom term of the day and referred to one who walked alongside you, who was always with you and advocated for you in a court of law. The image is that God will never leave you alone to face crises of the day, to face judgment, to face sin. God will always be with you. He walks into the courtroom of the world and He advocates for you. He is always for you. Sometimes we're not worried about experiencing or expressing joy in our lives. We're mostly concerned with whether or not God would even have us, whether or not God would even welcome us in. And we sit in a room like this, or we sit at home, and we think of ourselves as far below the caliber of all these people, all these nice-looking, well-dressed people who are, in fact, a mess. Because we are, aren't we? It's because of Christ and His salvation that we can even be here today. And over and over and over, the Scripture reminds us, and the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection cements it. God is for you. He's done this for you. He wants you to come back, to repent of your sin and to come to Christ. One more place in Scripture this morning, the book of Nehemiah. Back in the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah chronicles the return of God's people after exile. They come into the land and they find the walls of Jerusalem have never been rebuilt. They've been dismantled. So God brings this man Nehemiah home, and Nehemiah leads the construction project. Against opposition, he works with everyone, creates teams, they rebuild the wall. And he and a priest named Ezra, at the end of the rebuilding of the wall, they gather all the people together for a worship service. It's time to worship God and to praise God. But now the people of God are going to hear the word of God read to them for the first time since they got home. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. They read out loud the book of the law of God, translating and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was read. Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to all of them, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." See, how they responded when they heard the word of God was to break out in weeping and grieving, because they suddenly realized it was their disobedience, it was their sin that created the whole situation where they were in exile, where Jerusalem was destroyed, and now they're back home and they've heard the word of God read, and how in the world do they face God? And Ezra, Nehemiah, and the Levites say, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing prepared, since today is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. Do not grieve, do not wail, do not weep. Repent when you sin, and then come home. Come home to the stronghold of the Lord your God. The joy of the Lord is your stronghold and your strength. When you recognize and acknowledge that there's sin in your life, then you sit back and you say, "I don't know if God can accept me. I don't know if God would want me." Never forget, Christ died for you. God wants you back. God is for you. And joy comes from knowing the grace of God in Christ, the liberty of the grace of God in Christ, that we can be set free in Christ. Joy is not something you manufacture in your life. The joy of the Lord is something you receive from Him. In 1824, Beethoven wrote what was probably, perhaps, at least for the mass audience, one of his most famous pieces ever. Embedded in the Ninth Symphony, Ode to Joy. And just so you remember, and you'll recognize it because we have a song we love that's from the Ode to Joy. Listen to this. Thank you, Rick. And in your heart, yeah, go ahead. Yeah. And in your hearts, you're already, you wanted to sing it, didn't you? Yeah. Probably one of the best known celebrations of joy that's ever been written and put to song. Wouldn't you agree? Did you know that Beethoven was one of the least joyful people of his time? Even before he lost his hearing, he was well known for being melancholy, acerbic. He was, in short, a grouch. And he had very few friends, and the few friends he did could barely get along with him. In the late 1790s, he wrote a note to one of those friends and said, "I don't know how you can stand me." People didn't like him, and frankly, he didn't like people very much. But he wrote one of the great classics of joy that resonates with all of us. And the thing about Beethoven that I hope he learned along the way is you can't manufacture joy. It's got to come from inside. It's the person that matters. And God changes you from the inside out. Don't look to your circumstances to find joy in your life. Look to Him. He's the master of your journey. He's the one in your life that wants you to participate with Him in the things that bring Him joy in your life as well. Heavenly Father, there's some here in this room, maybe at home, and we're struggling, God. The last thing we would describe our lives as is joyful. Maybe it's heartache. Maybe it's struggle. Maybe it's stress. Maybe it's worry. So, Father, today I pray we would turn that over to You. And we would ask simply by faith that You would put that kind of joy in our hearts. The joy of Jesus in our hearts. I pray for believers here, God, that struggle with that joy. I pray today would be a turning point for all of us, God, when we would start not trying to manufacture joy, but seeking You and letting You work out Your joy in us. Bring to us the joy of Jesus. Make us more like Christ, that we would celebrate with You the joy that You have. I pray for those in this room that have never trusted Christ. And I pray, God, that all of us would understand that You're calling us home. You want us home. The grace of God in Christ, perhaps above everything else, brings joy to our hearts to know, Father, that You love us that much. You're compassionate. You're merciful. And if we will come back to You, God, we'll experience the joy of God in Jesus Christ. So I pray for all of us today. We would respond to Christ as You're calling us to. Whatever You're calling us to do, that step of faith, God, You put in front of us. May we respond to Christ today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.